So anyway, we're going to get started with part three of False Prophets in the End Times. And my wife knows I struggle with this because if you, maybe it goes back to the last summer when we taught on what did Yeshua really say? Well, that's been now 15, 16 months ago. But when we were back there, we had a running joke every week. I'd look to April and I'd go, hey, April, what is this, part 193, right? It ended up being only 20 parts. And in the last 8 to 10 months, I found out that's kind of short for some people's teachings out there. There's, you know, I think that Steve Berkson's got one that's like in its 30s now, and it's a good teaching. But they some of them go on so long that I've been trying on purpose to keep them shorter. And this one is just impossible. I wanted to get it done in 3 weeks. It's going to go to the week after Hanukkah next weekend. And Hanukkah actually kind of fits in as part four to this teaching, even though it's really not related. But it really is a great example of one of the greatest anti-messiahs of all time in history. So we're going to focus on the teaching of Hanukkah next week, but trust me, it will fit right into this. And we're going to close out the fifth teaching, which will be the 19th of December. It's going to be a little hard for some people, but I think it's extremely important because we're going to really focus a good portion of that study to how we can be deceived in the Messianic community, the Messianic walk. And it's not popular, and I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. Now, in the back of my mind, I know some people who are definitely false prophets in the Messianic community, but I'm not going to be pointing them out by name, and I don't have an agenda to try to do that. My goal is to make you understand that I believe that that is where the biggest deception could come from once you're already in this walk. Does that make sense? Once you're already in this walk and you've made a commitment, it has nothing to do with your commitment to the house of scriptures. Once you've already decided that you are going to live your life the way Yeshua lived his life, you're in the walk. And your deception, if it were possible, is going to come from the Messianic community. You're not going to fall for a church doctrine. You're not going to fall for, you know, the Christians are not going to give you something revelationary that's going to steal you away. It's going to come from the Messianic community. So it's going to be a hard teaching, but I do believe with all my heart that it's straight from the Word of God and it's going to be very valuable to you. But last week we talked a little bit, and I'm going to do my one-minute recap. We talked that Jehovah and Yeshua, in both the Old Testament prophets and in Hebrews, it says they never change. It's physically impossible for God to change. Yet most of us, at one time in our life, and most of Christianity, has bought into the fact that they did change for whatever reason. Some people have different reasons for that. One teaching out now says that, pardon my way of phrasing this, God messed up. He messed things up and Yeshua had to come set them straight. Now, I'm not saying a lot of people are buying into that, but it's out there. We know that God did not mess up. And we know that Yeshua does not mess up. So they have not changed. Nothing changed at the cross. Number two, David told us in Psalms 19:7, the Torah of Jehovah is perfect. So my question is, why on earth would you want to throw anything away that's perfect? Now, the same people that say it's thrown away will be quick to tell you David was a prophet. He was a great king of Israel and he was a prophet. Very few people will say otherwise for him. Now, they'll admit that he made mistakes along the way. But he coined that phrase. He wrote that down, that the Jehovah's Torah was perfect. It's similar to what Paul wrote up here. You know, you love it with all my heart. And that's why we put it on the board. But number three was test everything against the Word of God, including what I teach you, what I'm saying to you, what I'm sharing with you. Even if I'm reading from Scripture, if it doesn't make sense, go back and read it again. Just remember that everything in the Word of God has to line up with one another. If something doesn't line up, it's wrong or you're wrong, and my bet's on you. So, number four, Jude, less than 100 years after Messiah, probably 50, 60 years, already warning that the false prophets and the false teachers were out there. Already warning that they were in it and they were distorting the true way, the true gospel, for profit and for idolatrous reasons. They turned grace into a perversion and they refused to submit under the authority of Yeshua as their master and call him their Lord and Savior. Those men also defiled their flesh. They refused authority, spoke evil of those who were attempting to follow the way, the true way. And today, nothing's changed. We still, if we're attempting to do what God has called us to do, we're going to have people that speak evil against us. Today's modern self-proclaimed prophets, self-proclaimed teachers, they all have the same story. They were called as teenagers into the ministry. And they go in and they do exactly what the entire Old Testament prophesies against them, prophesies about them, prophesies that they will be coming to do in the end times, completely oblivious to it. And I know they study the Old Testament in seminary. I've never been to seminary, so I can't give you a firsthand account. All I know is I was so fed up with teachers that I told Cornelia when we were in Elijah before God told me to, start doing what we're doing. I told her, I said, if we go to another church ever again, I'm just going to check and make sure the pastor doesn't have a seminary degree. That was going to be my new condition. I thought, well, if he doesn't have a seminary degree, there's a outside chance. There's that Jim Carrey say, that one in a million chance. Yes, maybe. That was my thinking. Because they go to seminary school to learn the denominational secrets, so to speak. So today we're going to take a closer look at some of the problems that true believers face. And, David, with your little message there, it hits home, because if we harp on a message but don't give you any practical application, it's almost worthless. We can teach you the truth, but then there's got to be some way to put it into practice. The priests back in the day had the job of teaching the people the Torah and tell them how they should apply that in their life. There is no question that decisions had to be made. They should have just never been written into a Talmud and twisted and manipulated into additional laws. But we're going to start out with 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And last week we read one verse. Today we're going to read six of them that wrap around it. And we're going to read some of the same things we've already read, but trust me, we're going a different way with it, and you'll see it as I go through this. So turn over to 1 John chapter 4. It's the book you'll rarely ever hear taught about. Do a Google search, preacher teaching on 1 John. Good luck. It just doesn't happen, because 1 John is very convicting. Not for us who have accepted the truth, but it's very convicting if you decide that you don't need to live a life like Yeshua lived. So 1 John 4, we're going to read 1 through 6. Dear friends, don't trust every spirit. We read that, I think, last week or the week before. On the contrary, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges that Yeshua the Messiah came as a human being is from God. And every spirit which does not acknowledge Yeshua is not from God. In fact, this is the spirit of the anti-Messiah. You've heard that he is coming. Well, he's here now, in the world already. You children are from God and have overcome the false prophets, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Now, obviously, it's evident that the spirit of anti-Messiah is already in the world. That's just a given. It's very clear here. But John closes out by speaking of two different spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he's encouraging us by saying that because you are in the truth, you should not be susceptible to these false prophets. You should not have a problem discerning them. You should not have a problem avoiding falling into their traps. Now, we got a big disconnect from John's audience and today. John's audience, they all knew the Torah and the prophets inside and out. Today, we barely can find the book of Ruth without going back and forth and then checking the beginning of the book. And of course, it doesn't help that our, chapter outline is different from every other version out there. I mean, they're all different. But the bottom line is you've got to know what the Word of God says in order to counteract the work of the enemy, which is going to be to send false prophets to deceive you and to teach otherwise. If we know the Word of God, if we know what the Torah and the prophets say, we should not be pulled into this deception. The spirit of error also translates out of the Greek word as fraudulent or deceitful. So it has an air of not just it being wrong, but it being purposely set up to deceive you and twist the truth. If you're grounded in the truth and you know the scriptures, you will not have any problem discerning this. But most people are not, and they get sucked into this all the time. The doctrines that steal people away are so simple, so subtle, and so deceitful. That's where we need to watch out for. And the spirit of truth is something that we can pinpoint to one exact thing. Yeshua is the Word of God. John says that in his first gospel. The Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. The Word, which was spoken in the beginning, the Word of God, is Yeshua. And if you want to translate words there, which is perfectly acceptable in most circumstances, the Word of God is Yeshua, and Yeshua was the spoken word that spoke everything into existence. Didn't John say nothing was created without him? His voice. Yeshua is the God of the Old Testament that we see and we read about and we understand. It's not two different gods. That was my big dilemma for years. Why is the God of the Old Testament different from the God of the New Testament? Well, that's just a lack of understanding. And when we run across those dichotomies, you got to understand that it's almost always going to be your lack of understanding. In my case, it was my complete lack of understanding. Yeshua is the truth. He said he's the only way to the Father. There's not a different path for every religion on the planet. Now, that's a popular teaching because it comes from Satan, and he wants to deceive people. But guess what? It's working. He's good at what he does. That's why you need to be on guard. He's not a hopeless, hapless human being that just doesn't understand the Word of God and just walks around bumbling into people. He's been doing this for 6,000 years, and he's very good at what he does. He's very good at deceiving people, at lying to people, and he knows what it's going to take to deceive people away. The Word of God gives us a clear path, and one of the big deceptions that he's pulled over on people is how many times have you heard people say, well, he knows my heart. Well, I know I'm so busy that I just don't have time to honor the Sabbath, but he understands all that. You know, I'm sure he will honor me because I do a lot of other stuff that's really good. You know, that's a spirit of delusion. It's a spirit of error. It's a deceitful spirit. What have we been told when we were younger? Make any day your Sabbath. Have you ever heard that one? Well, good luck finding somebody that believes that actually makes a day their Sabbath, that they take 24 hours and they make that day holy. It doesn't happen. Luke 6:26, you don't have to turn there, it's just one verse. It says, "Woe to you when people speak well of you, for that is just how their fathers treated the false prophets." So our warning is, if they speak well of us, there's a good possibility something's going on. And it's not good. We need to learn to grow thick skin. I need to grow thick skin. When people bash us, talk bad about us for whatever reason, I have to understand that that's what's been going on for 6,000 years. I have to understand that it's as a fellowship with the elders in place and all of you come here on a regular basis, you've made a commitment to want to at least study the scriptures the very best we know how and try to find out the truth of what God has to say in everything. There's no Tom doctrine here. There's no David Childers doctrine here. We're just trying to find out what the scriptures say. And when you do that, a lot of people are not going to receive it. A lot of people are not going to receive it. And you're going to get ridiculed and you're going to get torn down and destroyed from the people you least expect it. The other messianic communities. The other messianic people. I'm not naming names. But I can tell you right off the top of my head, I can know a half dozen that I could name their name that are out there just tearing us to shreds. Teaching other people don't have anything to do with us. I need to turn that into joy because that tells me that we're doing something right in here. And it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the heart of the people wanting to just learn what the Word of God says. Yeshua told us in Matthew 23:37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent." They can't stand it if God sent somebody that doesn't fit their little mold and they have to tear it down. It's just the way it is. So encourage me. when it gets tough, because I'm going to need it. I want to grow thick skin. I want to get spiritually strong. Well, I don't let that bother us. My goal in here is that we always stay humble. We always look to the book as our sole source. And we try to live it out and walk it the way we were instructed to by our Messiah. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read a few verses from there. We're going to read a little more on the false prophets. Yeshua has a lot to say about them. Paul, Peter, Jude, Titus. It's evidently a pretty important subject. So we're going to take a look at this in Matthew 7, 15 through 19. And we're going to talk a little more about Matthew 7, 21 through 23, but a completely different thing than we talked about, I think it was last week or the week before. And it's going to be a little different than I've taught on those three verses before. But these all go together. You can't just separate it out. This whole conversation is talking about the false prophets. In verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit." And we've talked about this extensively. Fruit is their deed, their actions. How does what they do and say, how do they live, does it line up with the Word of God? If it does, they are going to be producing fruit. If they believe that the Torah is the instructions of God and they do it, they will be helping other people. They will be loving other people. They will try to live in unity. They will help the poor. They will help the widows. They will do the things that God has instructed out of love and out of respect and reverent awe for the Father. Yeshua ties this warning because it doesn't stop there. And we don't start a new passage with Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And he goes right into this because he's tying the earlier part of this into what's going to happen at Judgment Day. He's warning that they are going to have some problems on Judgment Day. And I'm going to take a look at this. Are they keeping the commandments? Are they honoring the Sabbath or the feasts of Yahuwah? Are they taking care of the poor, the widows, and the orphans? Are they operating in unity, as Yeshua asked, as was recorded by John in his gospel? And unity is not compromising the Word of God for the sake of getting along and not arguing with people. That's a twisted definition. Do you know how many people will justify doing something that's clearly not Torah? Because, oh, it's unity. It'll be so much easier. It's unity. Unity is being unified in the commandments, grounded in the commandments. We are gathered here together, and we are determined that we are going to try to follow the commandments the very best that we can in today's diaspora, where we are in exile. That's true unity. It is not compromising what the Word of God says. And as we go through in two weeks from now, when I go through the Messianic teaching, it's going to be pretty harsh. I'm just telling you up front. And like I said, I'm not going to bash any one person. I will not name one name in that teaching. But I am going to tell you that they are doing things and teaching things and sharing things that are dragging you away from the Torah. And you need to understand it and be aware of it. That's not unity. If it's clear in the scriptures, I'm not talking about pronouncing the name. We don't know that for sure. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name?' I will tell them to their faces, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness,'" Torahlessness. And so I'm going to take a look at these verses differently than we've ever taught on before. And we're going to look backwards. We're going to start verse 23, and we're going to go right backwards. Because verse 23, we've taught on the fact that Torahlessness, iniquity, lawlessness, it's all the same thing. It's saying that the Torah is done away with, ignored. We don't need to go into that. But the second point, Yeshua is telling them to get away from me. I never knew you. And I'm going backwards for a reason. So this is a group of people. He's like, get away from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Don't even pretend like we did, because we never had a relationship. Number three, these people that Yeshua never knew, what are you if you're lost and outside of the hope of salvation? You're a sinner. You're lost. You're condemned. You're not redeemed. Casting out demons, working miracles, doing many wonderful works, and they're lost sinners. Is that in here? Oh, sorry. We got to understand that the ability to work these miracles is not exclusively for people who are sold out to Yeshua and Jehovah. We can be deceived because God sends them to us to test us. And we're going to read that out of Deuteronomy in a little bit. Number five, who did Messiah say would spend eternity with him? Those who are doing the will of God. People are going to reach judgment day and they're going to be in sheer horror and panic. Lord, Lord, you've probably heard me say it. Lord, Lord is a way of writing that it basically tells you they were screaming. They didn't say Lord twice in case he didn't hear him the first time. It basically meant they were yelling. That's panic. It's terror. You see it three times and it's a volume of angels like on the mountain. They thought they were doing everything right, but he calls them sinners. You're going to hell. I have nothing to do with you. They thought they were worshiping the proper God. They thought they were doing everything right. They showed up, but he says, I never knew you. But we thought the Sabbath was done away with. That's what we're told. I never knew you. But those feasts are only for the Jews. They're not for us. He said, do you read my book? I never knew you. Lord, I thought I knew your heart. And that's where he says, I do. And your heart's wicked and deceitful. Just like the prophet Jeremiah said. And I know a lot of people, and when I first came into this walk, I started realizing all this, and I kind of had it down, and I really started to feel confident that I knew I was on the right path because it all lined up. You remember that day where you're like, it all makes sense now. This is, I don't know everything yet. I'm still learning, but everything makes perfect sense. The contradictions disappeared, and you got that one moment where I thought to myself, oh, I can't wait to be there on Judgment Day just to see what goes down, right? It's that kind of, that little bit, in, you know, when you hear of these shootings that go on and you get anger inside and you just, oh, I can't wait to be there. I'm going to tell you, you do not want to be there. You do not want to see this. It's going to be a horror beyond recognition, and it's going to be something you hope you're not only not there to witness, but you don't even want to hear it. We must be prepared to make the right choices today so that not only we don't face that, but the loved ones and the people we care about don't face it either. In verse 28, it says, when Yeshua had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at the way he taught, for he was not instructing them like their Torah teachers, but as one who had authority himself. And here is where we get a glimpse of what a true prophet is. Moses told us that he prophesied about the true prophet, the prophet you must Shema, listen to, hear, and obey. He was talking about Yeshua ahead of time. Yeshua is the greatest prophet that ever lived, but all prophets had one thing in common, all of them. They spoke the word of God with authority, conviction, boldness. That's what they noticed in him. He was speaking the word of God with conviction and boldness. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 13 because we're going to see what the Torah and what Moses is telling us about false prophets. And if you ever want to listen to a good teaching on false prophets that goes an entirely different direction than this, Steve Berkson has a teaching on it. And very good teaching. I highly recommend it. But Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. It says, suppose there are prophets among you, or those who dream dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles, and the predicted signs or miracles occur. If they say, come, let us worship other gods, gods you have not known before, do not listen to them. Jehovah your God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and soul. So these prophets, teachers, whatever you want to call them, they're going to come to you and they're not only going to be correct, they're going to tell the future, they're going to show signs and wonders It's going to work. They're going to perform these miracles that are going to catch your eye, and they're going to make you think. They're going to make you think, well, maybe they are sent from God, but he's testing you. And he's testing you to see, are you going to follow after other gods? But the problem is, they're not going to come out and say, hey, come on, you know, here's a miracle, I did it, let's go follow Krishna. The other gods, we have this temptation to believe, well, we could never fall for that because I know my God. His name is Yahweh, and I know my Savior. His name is Yeshua. I know his real name now. I'm good for life. They're not coming in another name. They're not coming, you know, to deceive you because you got a name wrong, you know? And that's why I don't get upset with people who use the name Jesus, and I use it myself. You hear me if I preach it. It's not about the pronunciation or the actual name. They're going to come with other gods, which are basically anything that leads you away from the truth of God's word. It doesn't have to be an entity that you have a statue of that you pray to. That's one of the big deceptions. It can be anything that leads you away because God is testing you because he doesn't want lukewarm pansies to follow him and be his children. He wants mighty warriors and princesses. He wants people that are sold out to the covenant that believe in him with all their heart and say, yes, I will follow you to the death if necessary. And we are going to see that next week when we start studying what happened at Hanukkah and what God was working in the people. He wants people sold out here and now. So these other gods, they're not what we think. They're not the Krishnas and the Buddhas and then some newfangled religion that wears white tennis shoes. It's anything that takes you away from God's Torah, his instructions. If it leads you away, it could be Christianity. If the doctrine teaches you that you don't have to follow God's Torah and his covenant, it can be messianic. If they teach you to follow Yeshua but not follow the covenant. And we're going to talk about that in depth. It could be anything, but most likely to deceive people like us, it's got to come down the pike through the scriptures. And basically what he's telling you is if they come along with miracles and signs, don't believe them if they're not following the scriptures. I will add a personal note that is not in the scriptures. Run as fast as you can. Get away from those people. Don't even say, well, yeah, well, you know, he's a pretty good teacher and I can get a few things out of him. I know he's really heretical on four or five things. No, I'm not talking about calendar issues and, you know, the pronunciation of the name. I'm talking about doctrines in the scripture that you know that they are not following. Stay away from them. You don't need them. You have the word of God and you have the Ruach HaKodesh living in you. You do not need somebody, no matter how fancy they are, how many people like to follow them and chase them. You don't need it. Now, if they are teaching the truth and they are following the scriptures, there's nothing wrong with going after these people and listening to them and studying and learning. But too many people follow people because they're famous on the internet or they've got 50,000 followers on Facebook and, oh my goodness, have you ever heard him speak? It's amazing. They come out of there like they've just drank a gallon of Kool-Aid. And I'm going like, what about this, 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 and this? It doesn't line up with the word of God. Verse 4 in Deuteronomy says, serve only Yehovah your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. The false prophets or the visionaries who try to lead you astray must be put to death, for they encourage rebellion against Yehovah your God, who redeemed you from slavery and brought you out of the land of Egypt. Since they try to lead you astray from the way Yehovah your God commanded you to live, you must put them to death. In this way, you will purge the evil from among you. Now, we don't live in Israel under the constitution of Israel with the structure that was intended when they came out of Egypt to go into Israel. So we can't put these people to death. It's tempting. It's tempting sometimes. No. If you want to cut them off, have nothing to do with them. It's the same thing. Have nothing to do with them. I had a 3 strikes, you're out rule that I put in place 2 years ago. And I'm talking about doctrine stuff, not, you know, he says Yahweh, I like Jehovah. You know, that's ridiculous to argue about that. And people that make that into an argument, you should really question them anyway. But I'm telling you, when it comes to doctrine that you can clearly look in the book, you can say, the book says this, they're saying that, that's 1 strike. 3 of them, I won't listen to them anymore. And I know, couple times you're like, really? You're not going to listen to them? I'm like, no, they've taught on this, this, and this. It's clearly wrong. I can open the book, and even in English, you know they're teaching wrong. And I just put an end to it. Good people, probably nice, friendly, I don't care. I can't take a chance at being deceived. I think when you read these scriptures, God's pretty serious about this. You don't put to death someone unless it's a serious business. So at the very least, you can do is respect what God's saying here and the concept of what he's teaching and cut those people off. A false teacher is basically doing the work of Satan, whether they know it or not. Verse 6, it says, suppose someone secretly entices you, even your brother, your son, or your daughter, your beloved wife, or your closest friend, and says, let us go worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. They might suggest that you worship the gods of the peoples who live nearby or who come from the ends of the earth. The problem is today, we've been taught from birth to celebrate the gods of other nations. We've been taught to celebrate the gods of Babylon without even knowing it. And our fathers and our forefathers and our grandparents, they didn't know either. It's not a matter of condemning them or having this vendetta against them. Just understand, they were handed down lies too. But the bottom line is it has to end somewhere. You know, have you guys read extensively about generational curses in the Bible? They're real. They happen. Curses handed down from generation to generation. Well, guess what? As a child of the Most High God and a child that believes in Yeshua, you can put an end to them. You can put an end to them. I had to. I had the curse of always being broke, always spending more money than I made. My dad had that curse. It was handed down from his father, and it was over me, and I had to have it cut off and put to an end. Now my wife's like proud of me. She says, you're a nice tightwad now. But we can cut those off, but they are real. They exist. We have to cut off that which we don't need and what's going to be harmful to us, especially things that are going to be taking us to death. You want to put the air on just a little bit? I think it's stayed pretty warm in here. I can speak loud enough. But today, I'm going to talk about something else that if you don't listen past the first 30 seconds, you're going to think I'm a nut. Because I'm going to talk about another type of false prophets, other gods, which can lead us astray, that aren't statues of gods, they aren't teachers teaching doctrines. These false prophets are much more subtle, and they can lead us astray without us paying attention, if we're not paying attention. These false prophets are Bibles. Bibles. Not all of them. Hear me out on this. I'm not saying all Bibles, and I'm not saying that you should be aware of your Bible, but I'm telling you, some of the translations in these Bibles are so corrupt and so evil, because I know there were some innocent translations, mishaps done 1500 to 1600, but the modern day stuff, they know exactly what they're doing, and there's an agenda. And many of these people are leading people astray with these. And so I thought to myself, the best way to really explain what I mean by this is to give you some examples. And I know King James is widely recognized in the church world as one of the best Bibles. I actually study from it because of its correlation with the Strong's Concordance. But I will tell you, the people that have counted, you know, we always talk about who has time to count, right? Somebody counted, there's 6,828 times that the word Jehovah was changed to the Lord. Well, somebody counted that there was over 30,000 errors in the original King James translation. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. They've made some corrections over the time, but it is not perfect and it is not flawless. And many others are far worse. But I'm going to illustrate these because I'm going to read some to you. And does anybody here have an NIV version? Ted, do you have it with you? Okay, I'm going to have you check me out on this. Luke chapter 9, if you can turn over there. Luke chapter 9, if nobody else has it, then you're just going to have to trust Ted and I. But Luke 9, verse 56 says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Are you there, Ted?
56.
Chapter 9, verse 56.
They went to another village.
They cut out the whole first sentence. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save them. Completely removed from the NIV version. Matthew 18:11. This is an easy one. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. You open up your book to Matthew 18, verse 11 in the NIV, and there is no verse there. Completely eliminated. And there's no little note there saying why they eliminated it. It's just eliminated. It's gone. Matthew 9, verse 13. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the NIV version, they leave off repentance. And I'm sorry, repentance is a key component to converting your life to salvation, converting your life to the path that leads you to the Messiah. For whom did Jesus die? In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The NIV just says, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.
What in the Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 5:7. Sorry, I'm going a little faster than it is to keep up with it. The point is, and I've got a couple more here, but these little subtle changes in the way things are worded leads people astray. I'm going to read to you probably about 8 total. There's hundreds of them all throughout the Bibles. And this is why when we read the Word of God and we see something that doesn't make perfect sense, we need to go back and check it against the original scriptures, because it all has to line up. If you go back and you look in the King James and in the Concordance, you'll find out what was there and what wasn't there. In John 6:47, now the John 6:4, that's another one that there's a lot of arguments about. And I know Michael Rood and Arthur Bailey, and they've talked on the fact that that's not in the original Greek. And I have a high respect for some of Michael Root's teachings, but I don't have a high respect for the way he delivers the message at times. So I had to find other people that were saying that, because I was not going to take his word for it. And it turns out that there's more documentation that that was added in the year 300 to 400 than I ever thought possible. It's not just one person coming up with some heretical ideas. They added it in there because they had to have it in there in order to justify the 3.5-year ministry of Yeshua, which was never taught by anyone until in the mid-300s. But in John 6:47, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. John 6:47 in the NIV says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Believe in what? The demons believe. They have eternal life, but it's not in the place we want to go. They'll live forever, but it's going to be in a place we want to avoid at all costs. Mark 3:15, it says, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. The NIV says, and to have authority to drive out demons. Completely eliminates the authority that Yeshua had to heal the sick. And I'm going to go through the rest of these quickly. You get the point. And anybody wants to read them afterwards, I'll have them for you. Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. We all know that verse. Mark 11:26 in the NIV. Gone. Not even in the book. Verse 25, verse 27. Love your enemies. I'm sorry, Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. NIV, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You can just see just in these few verses the slight twisting that changes the meaning, changes the intent. Some of those don't have an eternal impact on you. Some could. But when you look at it as the whole, you're gonna find a very deceptive book. And the NIV, personally, I think is great for that cold night when you've run out of kindling and you already have a good Bible. Normally, I know somebody's going to go, oh my gosh, he said you ought to burn a Bible. No. You ought to burn the NIV. I almost don't call it a Bible. It was something that I read for years and years and years, and I was comfortable with. It's an easy-to-read version. But it has so many errors. I mean, even the King James has errors, but, and we're going to get to that. Because the King James, they're experts. We got to remember, who are these people that translated the Bible? All right? Forget the modern day guys. These guys 400 years ago. David, who would have been charged with the authority to translate a Bible? Well, we know he would have been somebody in a religious circle, right?
Scribe.
He would have had a scribe. He would have had to have read Greek for the New Testament portion. Let's focus on that. He would have had to have at least understood the Greek language. Yeah. Do you realize that all of the first translations of the Bibles done between 1400 and 1611, according to other sources, not one of them was familiar with the Greek that was spoken 2,000 years or 1,600 years earlier, which is more of a language of the streets, a street language. They were just scholars who had learned the language and were doing direct translation. They had no understanding of the culture. They had no understanding of the religious system. They had no understanding of what was really being said to these people. They were just translating words into words. And a lot of this is lost. So I'm going to take a quick look at the King James, because it's, in some circles, it's highly respected. Acts 12, verse 4. I'm going to let you turn over there. Acts 12, verse 4. It's sad that the word Pascha in Greek is the same as Pesach in Hebrew. It's Passover. And out of all the places it's used in the New Testament, I didn't count, but I think it's right around 20, 21 times, the word Pascha is always translated as Passover, except one place. Acts 12:4, and this is in quite a few of the versions of the Bible, not all of them. Some of you are going to have one that is translated properly. And when he had apprehended him, they're talking about Peter, and they put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Easter. Really? It's not in the NIV, no. It's in New Living. It's in probably about seven or eight different versions of the Bible. You can go online and you can go to Bible Study Tools and you can scroll down and you'll see Easter, 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 Passover, Passover, Easter, Easter, Passover. So it's not flawless. George Howard, in his translation from Hebrew, Matthew, leaves out Matthew 18:4, meaning Matthew 18:4 was never in the original text. But it's in our book today. And you can read that as you want to. King James, we're going to turn over to Matthew 28, because I am going to read some stuff that you will not find in the Hebrew Matthew, and you will not find in any of the texts prior to 300 AD. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Now let me contrast that with what the Hebrew Matthew reads, what all the so-called scholars say was not in the first 300 years in the Greek. It was added by the Catholic Church. Hebrew Matthew, verse 18, starts out, it says, "Yeshua drew near to them and said to them, 'To me has been given all power in heaven and earth.'" So far, so good. "Go and teach them to carry out all things which I have commanded you forever." That's it. There is no way our Messiah would go and tell them to baptize in a generic name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't even make sense now that I think about it. Well, we just blindly went on doing it. My first baptism, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, whose Father, whose Son, and what Holy Spirit? We had no idea what they were doing, but yet we bought into it. You can't find it in the original text. The twisting of the Word of God. Now, I do want everybody to turn to this one. Mark 7, verse 19. Everybody turn over there real quick. Mark 7, verse 19. I'm going to read from the NIV. For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And then in parentheses it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Raise a hand if your Bible says that.
Something similar.
Yeah. Something similar, and they have parentheses that say it. He was declaring all. Okay. If your Bible has that or something similar, raise your hand. Okay. We got a lot of hands raised. Now, I know it's not everybody's Bible because some people have the scriptures and some people have some different versions that have removed that junk. But the problem is we've taken, our translators have taken the liberty to try to teach you new doctrine that is not in the scriptures. And that's one of the reasons I don't care for Bibles that have commentary too much, only because you're subject to what that person believes and has studied and has learned. And you better really trust that person. And there's a couple exceptions, but there are some of these commentaries out there, and you just, you know, like, the way they did the translation was great, and then you read the commentary, and you just want to scream. We have to be careful, because these Bibles can lead us astray. Now, I am not talking about, you know, this verse not having some meaning there, because Yeshua clearly, if you read the whole chapter and what was being said, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that the Pharisees are giving him a hard time because the disciples were eating bread and not having washed their hands. They were mad because they didn't follow the hand washing ritual. And they're trying to blame it on, like, you know, you need to wash your hands so that you don't get your dirty hands on the food and then it goes into your mouth. He's not talking about the fact that all foods are clean. You got to remember, he's talking to a group of people that are scribes, Pharisees, Jewish people. They would never have anything near them that is not defined and sanctified by the Word of God. And we're not going to launch into a teaching on this, but you've got to remember, there is no way on earth that 15 years later, Peter didn't get the memo here in Mark chapter 7. And he's telling, when the vision of the sheet comes down, he's like, no, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. Wasn't he here? Didn't he get the memo? Problem is, there was no memo. Yeshua was not teaching that. He was teaching what defiles a man is coming from the heart. And he's saying that eating bread with unclean hands, the bread was a food that was acceptable in God's eyes, is not going to defile you. We have to understand what is really being said. That's why we talk all the time, you have to read context. You pluck that verse out of nowhere, and you got a good argument, right? Let's face it, you got a good argument. But if you read 10 verses before, 10 verses after, you've got no argument at all. So these Bibles we have to be careful of, because I am not saying that the Bible is corrupt and that you shouldn't be reading your Bible. What I'm saying is read it, pay attention to what it's saying, and if it doesn't line up with what's in the original instructions, you need to go figure out where it's being missed. It most likely you'll find it if you go look it up in Strong's, but you have to pay attention. And I think this is my last example, Colossians 2:14. And this is an example not so much of gross negligence or gross leaving something out, completely omitting it. This is an example of the translators having no concept of the culture and the religious system they were living in the time. And Colossians 2:14 says in the NIV, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, I'm going to read the King James Version real quick, because it's slightly different. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. So both versions are telling you something was nailed to the cross. And sadly, many in the Messianic community have bought into this NIV-type lie and have taught that what was nailed to the cross was our indebtedness, what we owe for having violated the covenant. While that is true in the statement in itself, it was done away with. We have no debt for our previous sins. That's not what this verse is talking about. And I can prove it to you if you just look it up in the Greek. Handwriting is hierographon, which is written by man's hand. And ordinances is dogma. Only used a few times in the New Testament, and always refers to man-made laws. What was nailed to the cross was the man-made laws of the Pharisees that were handwritten by the Pharisees. They did not have the finger of God on them, and they were contrary to us because it made it impossible for us to follow. The simple commands of God were easy to follow. The 2,000-plus man-made laws of the Pharisees were impossible to follow. Yeshua nailed the Talmud to the cross. He nailed the Mishnahs to the cross. He made it so that we didn't have to live under that burden any longer. And that was crystal clear in Colossians 2:14, but we don't get that when we read some of these other translations. So my point is this: study the Bible from a Hebraic perspective. Study it from the understanding that it was written by Hebrews, primarily to Hebrews, by people that lived in a Hebrew society and lived under a religious system that was Hebrew. If you don't understand the fact that we are not going to understand in an American Gentile mindset exactly what they were doing back then, you're going to have problems. We have to go back in time and discover what was being taught and to really get the fullness of what the New Testament is teaching us. There is a brand new Messianic Jewish Bible coming out. We got a flyer on it that Cornelia showed me today. Just a little one-page flyer. Pretty sure we only have 2,800 versions of the Bible. I'm sure we needed 2,801. But this is going to be a new version because it's written by a Messianic Jew. It all sounds well and good, and he's pretty famous. I flipped it open, and I saw the sideline thing here, and I went to the very first verse right there, and I said, this is a heretical lie. And I went back to double-check it in my concordance. Sure enough, if you take a look at the word grace, we've taught what it means. You can't find it in the concordance. You can't find it in the dictionaries as unmerited favor. That's something that's taught only by the church. It's taught by people who do not study the Word of God, because you cannot find that in the original teachings anywhere, yet that's what he translated grace into, unmerited favor. Messianic Jewish person with a brand new Bible out. These are the things that will deceive people, because if we truly believe it's unmerited favor and we have no basis for that, we are going to pervert what grace is really all about. We pervert it by not understanding that grace is his power to live a holy life. Unmerited favor makes it sound like I got a free gift, I can do whatever I want with that. Yes, it was free. Yes, it was a gift. But it's not unmerited favor. You come before him humble and you repent and you receive that start. And then you submit yourself in authority to him and you walk with him and you grow with him so that one day when you kneel before him, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to kind of close this out by reading some of the passages that we've read before that are just too important. They fit in with this teaching on false prophets and the different things that can lead us astray. We're going to go to Ezekiel 22, which if I read it anymore, I'm just going to have to memorize it, because it's a great passage, but it's also very disturbing in understanding that Ezekiel is talking about the end times. But in reality, it's been this way throughout history. So it's not something that's new to the 20th century or the 21st century. This is something that's been going on for thousands of years. Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my Torah, and they have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Now, you got to admit that sounds a lot like Jude that we just read last week. There is no holy or unholy. All is good under the cross. When have you heard a sermon ever about holiness and unholiness? Now, there's probably somebody out there teaching it. I don't want to be totally disrespectful. But in 20-plus years, I never heard it. There's never anything taught about clean and unclean. Clean and unclean was done away at the cross, according to the experts. Jesus came to die so the unclean animals had a chance to be clean. Some crazy story. All that just because they have this urge to eat pork rinds, really? They're not that good. All right, I've tried them in the past.
Oh, but that pork butt.
Pork rinds. But the most important part of that scripture is this. And remember when we were talking earlier about Matthew 7:21-23, I said these people believed they were doing the right things. They were actually committing acts that turned into miracles. They were working. Whatever they were doing, it worked physically, looking at it from the outside. And he said, I never knew you. They were sinners while they were doing these acts. We can't sugarcoat it. The Messiah didn't sugarcoat it. They were sinners. Right here in Ezekiel, it says, they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. It does not say they couldn't figure it out, or they didn't know, or nobody taught them, or their seminary school didn't teach them. We have to understand, they have hidden their eyes. We're not talking about the people who go and just blindly follow. We're talking about the leadership. Who did Yeshua spend his whole ministry bashing and tearing apart? The leaders, the teachers. That's why James warns us, do not be a teacher. Or do not easily want to be a teacher. There's a lot of responsibility, and you know, we will be held accountable if we teach falsely. They have hidden their eyes, which is profaning their Sabbaths, and it has brought God shame. He likens them to wolves. Her prince in her midst are the wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood and destroy the people and to get dishonest gain. My goodness, you can see that all night long. Just scroll between channel 16 and 22 and back and forth. All you can see is wolves, wolves, wolves. We must be ready. The end times are going to be filled with these people, and it's going to get progressively worse. We have to get ready. We have to be prepared. And they're going to come. And most likely, if there's going to be someone that's going to deceive you, it's going to come out of the Messianic community. That's why I'm going to urge you not to run and chase after everything under the sun. Test the spirits like the Word of God says. Anybody who is diligent in studying the Word of God can spend 10 minutes and find out if somebody's following the Torah or the true instructions of God or not. Am I right or wrong? I mean, you can go on any website and we can find out in 10 minutes, are they at least attempting? I'm not saying are they perfect. Trust me, I wouldn't want to have to live up to that standard if somebody comes to our website. I'm saying you can find out real quickly if they have no heart to follow God's commands or if they're truly trying. Very quickly. But yet in the Messianic community, we'll drive states and we'll drive 3-4 states away. Oh, we got to go see this guy. What a great speaker. Oh, he's awesome. And all he does is deceive you because he's teaching things that pull you away from the Torah. Now, that's not saying you can't go listen to somebody who is teaching the truth, but pay attention. And if you dare, come 2 weeks from now, because we're going to talk probably 3/4 of the time about the Messianic community. Because whether you think so or not, if you voluntarily come here, my job is to warn you what God's told me to preach, what God's told me to speak. I hate that word, preach, sorry. Teach. What he's told me to share with you. And I believe that with all my heart that that's where the deception is going to come for people in our walk. We have to be careful. God himself sends these false prophets to delude you, to deceive you, if you'll fall for it. He doesn't want you to fall. He wants you to stand strong. But he's going to send them. You know why? He loves you that much, but he wants all of your heart. He wants all of your commitment. He's not interested in you giving him half. He's not interested in you giving him 80 or 90%. He doesn't want anything to do with that. Either you're sold out to his covenant, and his covenant is founded in the Torah, in his instructions. You're either sold out to that covenant, or you're sold out to being puffed up in your own eyes, thinking you've got it all figured out and you know better, and I've been studying so long, why should I have to go and You know, it's not about coming here to listen to me teach or to listen to David teach. It's about coming and being in fellowship. It's about following what the scriptures say and treat this as a mikra kodesh, a calling out of your home to come to public assembly. It's about ministering to other people. It's about praying for your brothers and your sisters. I guarantee you there's somebody in this room that went through a tough week this week. And you need other people like-minded to be around you, to give you encouragement, to pray for you if that's what you need, just to lift you up. Because we all are going to go through tough times. This is not about coming and submitting to my authority just because I'm the guy teaching this week. I'm not looking for that. I never asked you for that. And I certainly don't ever want to be put in that position. I'm going to share the message God puts on my heart. But a mikra kodesh is coming out of the home. It's not staying home, eating bonbons, and, you know, listening to an hour of a teaching and then, you know, playing ping pong. All right, that's not keeping a Sabbath holy. That's not doing what the instructions say. The Father is seeking men to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm going to tell you, He's looking for people that are sold out to His covenant. And when we study Hanukkah next week and what happened in 165 to 168 BCE in that 3-year period, when we really learn what the true people who were sold out to the covenant had to do, it'll give you a different perspective if you haven't heard it. And if you have heard it before, we're going to try to teach it in a slightly different way so you're not, I don't want to catch anybody sleeping in the corner. But when you come and you're going to learn next week what it means to be sold out for the kingdom. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for people that will cling to His covenant and hold on to it with their entire life, with it, all their being. That they will cling to that covenant knowing it's grounded in His Torah. And they will stop at nothing to get more of Him. That's what He's looking for. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You. We are so humbled that we live in a land where we're still able to come before You and worship and celebrate Your Shabbat. But Father, we also open our eyes and we look around and we see that evil is everywhere. The problem is we've lived unscathed for so long, we don't realize that evil has always been here and it's all around us. We just have to understand that the time is growing shorter and shorter and we're going to start seeing more outbursts of it on a regular basis. And to pretend like we can pray that away in general is delusion. But Father, we do know that we can pray and be in Your Word, be studying Your Word, and we know that You will protect and watch over us. And we have to be willing to stand up for Your Word no matter what that costs. No matter what the cost, we have to be willing to stand firm, understanding Your Son is providing salvation to those who endure to the end. So Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who have faced tribulation on an ongoing basis their whole life. They don't know a life outside of tribulation. And I pray for the people in this country who have been sheltered from it, that we will endure. Father, that nobody will be deceived by the false prophets, that nobody will be deceived by difficult times, that nobody will be pulled away from Your covenant because things don't go the way they think it should go. Father, make us strong now while we have relative peace, while we still have time. Make us strong and make us sold out like the Maccabees were, where nothing was more important than honoring Your covenant. Father, as we come into the time of Hanukkah, we just thank You for this time where 2,000 plus years ago, once again, You rescued Your children. You rescued them from certain death. You've always been a God of deliverance, and nothing changes over the years. And we know in the end times You're going to deliver Your children as well. And some of us may die physically here, but we will be delivered because at judgment day, we will be set with the sheep and we will come into Your kingdom. And that's our hope. That's what we look forward to. Father, I pray over the food that we're going to receive. I pray over the oneg tonight. Let our words be pure and holy before You. Let us encourage one another. Let us love one another. Let us lift one another up in unity. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivareka ka Yehova v'ishmareka. Yair Yehova panavaleka v'chuneka. Yisa Yehova panavaleka v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace, his shalom, Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. All right. You may be dismissed. Let me go.